But I wanted to talk about something that's it's been spoke about a lot in this church, and I think that we as Christians really need to hear this very often, or at least I do. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but how many of you guys know that the battle in your Christian walk is right here? This is where the main battle takes place. And this is one of those things I really wanted to touch on. I know Ronnie did previously, but I've got like three separate notes from Ronnie just in the past year where he's spoken on the same thing. But I haven't really gotten it until I had to come up with a message myself. But I mean, because these things are so complex and they run so deep, and you can spend so much time just on one aspect of this. But I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. I don't know if you want to put the words on the screen or not, but yeah, you guys got Bibles, right? Mine is ESV. Or as I like to call it, the Kenny Odberg Standard Version. I really like the ESV. Yeah, there you go, ESV. All right, so you guys... All right, verse 3. You guys have probably seen this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So how many times have you guys heard that?
Yep.
A lot. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And in other versions, strongholds is translated to thoughts or reasonings. So that just goes to show you that this verse right here, this particular verse, is talking about the battleground of the mind. Amen. So what is a stronghold? So you guys tell me, what comes to your mind when you picture a stronghold?
Castle.
A castle? Something that won't let go? Winfred, you got something? What do you think is a stronghold? What do you picture in your mind? Sometimes a modern day example would be Fort Knox.
Yep.
Of a stronghold. I mean, if you can manage to get in, there's no way you're getting out. So that's one version of a stronghold. But in biblical days, a stronghold, it was a huge wall that surrounded a city. And there were stones, probably each stone was probably thousands of pounds. And, I mean, you can look at the Great Wall of China, and you can kind of get an idea. And there's some cities that still have these walls up. But those were what was called the strongholds in those days. And that's just to kind of give you a picture for what I'm talking about in the mental, as far as, you know, you have strongholds in your mind. And some of those strongholds are good strongholds, and some are bad. But the enemy will try to create a stronghold. And that's what this passage is talking about. It tries to create a stronghold in your mind. So Fort Knox, I think there was a group of people who actually broke into Fort Knox, but they were eventually prosecuted. So, you know, it's hard to get away with things like that. But a stronghold is also a place where troops can go and regroup before they go out to battle. And it's also a resting place. So in the sense of the verse, stronghold is a place where an enemy can set up camp in your mind and begin to dismantle you piece by piece.
Wow.
In this sense of the verse, a stronghold is a place where the enemy can set up a camp in your mind and begin to dismantle you piece by piece. It's a place in your mind that is in direct contradiction to the knowledge of God, according to the next verse. So can you go to verse 5, please? Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion and we that are raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, so that can, just like Yvonne said, that can definitely be temptations. But it says arguments, lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. That's a stronghold. Those are strongholds. And this is a very violent action, talking about casting down the strongholds. So the enemy dwells in this place of rest. This is a place of rest for the enemy in your mind. So he rests there, and then he comes out, and he a stronghold, troops would go to this place, and then they would go out and they would attack, and then they would retreat back to their stronghold. They would regroup, they would rest, and then they would go out and attack again. And so this is what the enemy does in our mind with certain things. So if the enemy has already been defeated, then how can he dismantle you piece by piece? How can he destroy you throughout your mind? And I'd actually like to get an illustration with Josh. Come on down. I'll repay the favor. All right, so imagine that I have a gun. Imagine right at the end. Yeah, okay, so this is what your immediate reaction is. Let's say I'm the enemy. I'm the devil. Josh is a regular Christian who's just on his way through life. All right, I have a gun. Okay, this is what the enemy does. So the enemy makes you think that he has a loaded gun pointing at you. But how would Josh's reaction be if he found out that this gun is completely harmless and it's not even loaded? Exactly. Thanks a lot, Josh. So this is the illustration. Handsome service leader right there. This is the illustration that the enemy gets you to believe a lie. So the enemy has no power in himself, but you make him powerful through the lies that you believe. And so this is the whole point of the gun and being pointed at someone. If you constantly are reminded that you are believing in a lie, then it takes the ammunition away from the enemy. You give the devil power when you create these places in your mind, because these places in your mind, these lies that you believe, are going directly against the purposes of God that he has for your life. In Romans 8:6, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." Amen. So I have a question for you guys. The mindset on the flesh, can it obey God?
No.
Well, in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17. Yeah, so Jesus came, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but he asked the disciples, you know, like, who do people say that I am? And, you know, they said, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're John the Baptist. And then he just basically just pops the question and said, "Well, who do you guys think I am?" And, you know, like, I'm sure Peter, you know, kind of fervently, you know, just jumped in there and said, "Oh, well, you're the Christ." And he said, "You know, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Which, since Ronnie's gone, I'm going to pick on him a little bit. This is the exact verse that he used when I told him I was going to play his guitar one day, but I decided not to, and I put it back. He said, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but God." So, but anyway, in this part, you know, he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." So this shows that Peter has a Christ-centered mindset in this particular verse. And then a few verses later in verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21. Just a few verses later, Jesus starts to tell, you know, the disciples that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified. And so it says that Peter took him aside. So you can be sure, you know, Peter was probably, you know, standing there with Jesus scratching his head, you know. And this is kind of the way I see it, but he was probably like, you know, we really got a good thing going. We got a good thing going here. And, you know, we're healing people, we're feeding people, you know, everything's going great. You know, our personal ministries are awesome, and you're awesome. And why do you want to do this? Like, why is this happening? And He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And so in this particular point, Peter took his mind off of Christ and he put his mind on man. And in that particular instance, what did Jesus say? You guys on? Get behind me, Satan. So that's why I asked the question, can the mind set on the flesh obey God? Because Peter, God rest Peter, man. But he had this point, you know, he had this Christ-centered mindset, and Jesus called him the rock. And then a few verses later, he's saying, get behind me, Satan. So I personally struggle with anxiety. Just about everyone on one entire side of my family has anxiety, and it's so bad that they have to all take medication for it. So the lie that I choose to believe is that the worries of this life are bigger than God. Yes. Which is the definition of stress, if you didn't already know. So that's one particular thing that I struggle with, and I have to constantly be reminded most of the time by my better half that I don't need to be stressed.
Amen.
I don't need to focus on that.
Right.
And I believe that we're supposed to wake up every day with the mind of Christ and be an illustration to the rest of the world as what the mind of Christ looks like.
That's a war, isn't it?
Yeah, so this is where the war comes in. Another illustration is Jesus was teaching the disciples about the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he said, beware of them and their influences of the government and the religious systems, like the Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees were government. It was the political arena. And the Pharisees were the religious people who basically didn't have Christ as the center. And so he said, beware of these influences. And the disciples heard leaven, and they start arguing about who brought lunch. And then you can read through it, and you can see, like, Jesus is like, are you guys serious? Like, I'm not talking about bread. So Bill Johnson actually says that the entire world is shaped. Our glasses, our goggles with which we see the world are shaped through two components. Every action that we have, every decision that we make, everything that we do comes down to two components, and it's love or fear.
Right.
So all of your actions, decisions, everything that you do it out of one of the two. So our motivation is love or fear. And so when it comes to concepts of the mind and decisions that you make, you have to ask yourself if you're making your decisions out of love or fear. And so the enemy tries to get us to believe something that comes into direct competition with God in the attempt to have war with the purposes of God over our life. So if we do this, we take God out of the equation, and the only thing that's left is our little dark pit with all the lies that we choose to believe in.
Yeah.
All right, well, I think it's fair to say that our two biggest motivators would be love and fear.
Amen.
All right, so what are some of the things that the enemy tells you? What are some of the lies? Maybe it's that, you know, you choose to believe that you're ugly.
Amen.
But God tells you you're beautiful. Or that you're crazy, but God says you're stable. Or you're fearful, but God says you're bold. Or you're harsh, but God says you're gentle.
Yeah.
Or you're mean, but God says you're kind. Or you're hopeless, but God says you're faithful. Or maybe you're evil, but God says you're good.
Yes.
Amen.
So, like, how would you destroy a stronghold, especially one with an enemy that's dwelling in it, that's resting, that's trying to hit you piece by piece? How would you go about doing that? What do you guys think? And that's what we do. We take the word of God, and we look at the things that God says about us through the word, or maybe even a personal word that you've gotten. I know there's many different words that I hold on to, and someone once told me that a personal prophetic word was Jesus Christ going into your future to come back and tell you something that would sustain you until that future time. And so I take a lot of those personal words and I say, you know, I'm this, I'm not this. I'm not going to be this way. I'm going to do this. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm moving. This is what I'm going to be to get me through that particular thing. And another personal example is my tattoo. A lot of people, you know, ask me about, you know, my tattoo and everything. And it is a good icebreaker and everything, but it's Psalm 23 in Hebrew. And the reason why I got it is because, you know, growing up, you know, I dealt a lot with anxiety. And so when I look at my tattoo, it kind of gets me to calm down, especially when I'm being anxious. Because, well, yeah. Yeah, it's better than a rubber band because it's one of my favorite verses. And it's often used at eulogies, but, you know, I don't think it should be what. I mean, I guess you can use whatever you want to at a eulogy, but it just speaks about, you know, David, and it just makes me feel so calm, you know, when I read about him lying in the grass and walking by the still waters. It makes me kind of calm down. It's a really good passage that I really enjoy. Amen. Amen. It was a story about a guy who basically sacrificed everything, and he was rewarded and made a king. So he leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So even David knew that the enemy had no power. So I'm going to end with saying that. So whatever lies that you choose to believe today, I really want you guys to go through and to look at all the lies that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And I want you guys to really think about if the things that you are thinking of or that you call yourself, if they're actually true or if it's just a lie that you're choosing to believe. Because what we can't afford as Christians, we can't afford to believe in lies. We're getting a little too close to the wire to spend our life believing in lies. And so we need to be focused on the truth and we need to have the truth in us. And so I hope this will motivate you guys to go and really look at the way that you think about yourself and about others, because this book teaches you how to love.
Yes, right.
That's the whole point of this book, is to teach you how to love. And so if you have this inside of you, if you have this truth inside of you, then it makes loving people and yourself a lot easier.